Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're continuing along in our series through 2 Samuel, where we're looking at the life of one of God's servants, King David. As we look at his life, we're often drawn our eyes straight upwards to see a God who has been faithful beyond a good but flawed man. And so, as you turn there, I brought a book that I like. It's called The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. There might be a picture up on the screen, better looking than this one I found in the library. Another good but flawed man. But the reason I brought this book is it's one of the most influential biographies, Christian books of all time. It's inspired the likes of David Livingston and Hudson Taylor and countless other missionaries to go abroad. They point to this book as the reason, or one of the reasons, that they decided to become missionaries. I think the reason it's been so influential is, like all good biographies and really good history, it tells the details, but at times the narrative seems to come to a screeching halt, and it peels back a layer or two, and you get to see inside the man himself. You get to see his thoughts. See, in this book, you get to read his personal journal entries, his wrestlings with God, his prayer life, his fears, his anxieties. You go from detail to detail, and then it halts, and you see his life. And that's actually what's happening in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you were here last week, Pastor Chris preached on the first half of the text. And we've covered six chapters now of a lot of time in between. There's been wars, there's been details, we've been moving pretty fast, and then we came to a screeching halt. We had 17 verses last week of one conversation of God speaking to David. And in our text this morning, we're going to get to hear David's response. It's as if the Bible is saying 2 Samuel 7 is so important, I'm going to slow everything down. Pay attention. Pay attention. And so I want to read for you real fast the key to what Pastor Chris talked about last week in verse 11 before we get to our text. Verse 11, God has promised something to David. He says this: "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." If you were here last week, Pastor Chris talked about the Davidic covenant. It's one of a handful of covenants that flow through the Bible that are key to God dealing with his people. He is a faithful God who makes promises to his people, and he has given promises to us as well. So what we're going to do this morning is see David's response. God has told him those three short verses, and it is life transforming for David. God has given us a lot of promises as well. So last week, we learned that God is a covenant-keeping God. This week, we're going to learn how to respond to him. Okay? So let's now turn to our text, second half of 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 18. This is how David responds. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? And you establish for yourself your people, Israel, to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Let's pray. O Father, O Lord our God, would you be with us now? Help the preaching of my words to land on soft hearts, that we might see you and rightfully respond to your covenant-keeping promises that you've made to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're considering, how are we to respond? How do we respond to this God? What I want us to do is just walk verse by verse through David's prayer. We're going to learn from him, and then we're going to come back around and say, what does that mean for our own prayer life? So first, let's look at verse 18. As soon as David hears this promise, it says he goes in and sits before the Lord. Now, he's not going into a church. He's not going into a temple. Remember, that's what kicked off this whole thing to start with. David wanted to build a temple, but God said no. So instead, he goes into the tabernacle, the very presence of God, and then he sits there. He's not standing. He's not sitting on his throne. He's there kneeling, sitting on his heels potentially, before the Lord his God. This is a posture of humility. He recognizes who God is, how great these promises are, and then he utters, who am I, O Lord God? At times in the Bible, questions reveal a lack of faith, their unbelief, their questioning God, but not here. Who am I is to say, what am I? It's a recognition that David doesn't bring much before God. As I said, he's a good but flawed man, and he knows that. He's saying, who am I that you would have done so much for me? And what is my house? Remember, these promises have to do with David's family. And David surely knows his family, and so does God. And although the worst is yet to come, in the rest of 2 Samuel, we're going to see what comes. And many of you know, don't you? We know about David and Bathsheba. We know about infighting of siblings. We know about all sorts of jealousy and sin. David's house is messed up. What is my house that you would bring me thus far? David was the lowest of shepherd boys, and now he's the king over all of Israel. It's like going from poverty to penthouse. He recognizes, God, who am I? Who is my people that you have done this to me? You have been so kind, so gracious. David is considering his past life and all that God has done up to this point, and he is amazed. He's astounded, and so he sits before his God. But he moves further, and he says, and this was a small thing in your eyes. David is astounded, and it was simple in God's eyes. God didn't have to take a day off after doing these things. He's not exhausted. It's not the limit of his intelligence or ability or power. God just does things, and it's easy for him. And so while David is recounting his life, saying, I can't even fathom what's going on, he recognizes, I'm way down here, and God is way up here. He can do whatever he pleases. And more than that, it's not just past provision. David recognizes there's future provision as well. See, he says, you've spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind. David recognizes that these promises, they're going to continue that steadiness of faithfulness that he's experienced. And it's going to go to the future. God is promising great things to come. Wow. Wow. And more than that, it's instruction for mankind. This isn't just about David and Solomon. It's not just about the sons to come. This is about all mankind. David recognizes that in this one that's to come, this forever kingdom, this forever king, all the world will be blessed. Imagine receiving a promise like that. And so there's no wonder that David is sitting before God, amazed. And so he says, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant. David can't add anything. He doesn't earn this promise. He can't try to earn his way. It's not like it's Santa Claus and he needs to get on the good list, the nice list. It's not like a genie in a bottle where he has to rub the lamp and measure out his three wishes. This isn't like the gods around him where if he offers enough sacrifices and he stays in his lane, God will do good to him. No. God does it according to his own promise in verse 21 and according to his own heart. God's heart beats for his people. He is so committed to Israel, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and now David. And he's committed to David's offspring. He is committed to his people, and God is committed to us as well. God's heart yearns for us. God does things according to his character. He doesn't do things willy-nilly. He does things because he's a God who is steadfast, who's filled with love and faithfulness. And that is what David's recognizing here. He looks at his past. He looks at this future promise of provision. He says, I can't do anything. And even if you wanted me to do something, I can't do it. You know me. You know my heart. You know what's inside me. You know what's to come. Even David doesn't know what's to come, but God does. It's all because God is gracious and merciful, and when he makes promises, he does it. When he says something, you can count it good as done because God keeps his promises. And so in our first section of the prayer, we see that David has humility before God. He's brought to a place of humility before God. God is up here, and I am down here. And that is why in verse 22, he transitions. And humility before God leads to praise of God. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. And there's none like you. Having received all these promises, he just praises God. There is no one like you. No one that can make a promise like this. Who can promise to provide for me and my offspring, to give a forever kingdom that's going to bless the world? Can money do that? Can success do that? Can I do that? Can the gods around him, Baal and Asherah and Dagon, can they do that? If we flash forward, can Zeus or Neptune or Allah, or Buddha, can any of them do that? The answer is no. There's only one God who makes promises, and there's only one God who keeps promises, and it's this God. O Lord God, there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And so David is moved to praise, and then he transitions to recognizing that not only has God been faithful to him and his house, he's been faithful to all of Israel. Who is like your people Israel? God has redeemed them. He brought them out of slavery. He's chosen them as his special people. He's provided for them. David is just in awe of who God is. What a prayer. What a prayer where he is so moved just to say, God, you are great. You're worthy of all praise. And so he continues to recount in verses 23 and 24 who God is and what God has done. And then he moves to the longest section and he makes his requests to God. In verse 25, in light of all that David has said, in light of his humility, in light of tracing past provision and future promise, in light of God's greatness, David now says, and now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. He's saying, God, I know your promise. I've heard it. I believe it. And now do it. What an audacious prayer. God, you've said you're going to do this, so do it. That is a prayer of faith. That is bold faith that says, I believe you. I've heard crazy things in my life. I'm sure you all have as well. I'm sure someone has told you about the future. We don't often say, great, now go do it, right? We're saying, okay, we'll see. We'll see what turns out. You're going to be a millionaire. You're going to be the president of the United States. We'll see. David says, God, I know you can do it. Do it. Do it, God. And why? Because in verse 26, your name will be magnified forever. David recognizes why God does what he does. Remember, I said he works according to his character. God does things so that he would be magnified. And so David is recognizing the great blessing that's going to come from this promise. So he says, do it, so that not only all of Israel, but all the nations would see that you are God. So that all of Israel would worship you. All the world would worship you and know you and serve you. And therefore, in verse 27, David finds courage to pray. He has courage to sit before God. His courage to ask him to do something because he knows God will do it. Because he has great faith in who God is and how he works. And then he ends his prayer. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken. With your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Again, he just says, God, I need you to do this. I can't do it. I'll never be able to fulfill these promises. So would you do it? He starts with humility before God, leads to praise of God, and lastly, requests to God. And that is David's prayer, and it's a paradigm for all of us. And so what I want to do now is think about our own prayer life. I think this text has a lot to teach us. But I wonder how your prayer life's going. How is it? It's often a touchy subject, I think, even in church, because we don't feel too great about our prayer life, do we? When I was sitting earlier in the confession as Dr. Goldstein led us, I thought about my own thankfulness. I've prayed a lot about this sermon. I haven't prayed much thankfulness about how God has sustained me in past ministry events. I haven't thanked him for the time I had to study, for the mentorship I've received. I just prayed for help. I had a lot of supplication and very little thanksgiving. How's your prayer life going? See, I think our prayer life reveals the condition of our soul. It reveals who we trust, who we love. I found that the most faithful prayer warriors are the ones that have a deep trust that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. They have a great love for the Lord. And so whether your prayer life is not what you want it to be or not what it used to be, I think it reveals something about the condition of your soul. And yet we have an opportunity Sunday morning after Sunday morning to renew our faith through the preaching of the word. And so in the last 10 minutes or so, I want us to talk about that. I want us to look at seven things. I started at 3, went to 4, and I thought you can't end with 5, and so might as well get to 7. 7 things. We'll have to move fairly quickly. 7 things we can learn about prayer, and I hope maybe one is an encouragement or a conviction for you to improve your prayer life, ultimately helping you see our great God. So number 1, the posture of prayer. The posture of prayer. We spent a little bit of time talking about David's going in and sitting before the Lord. It seems that the posture that we bring to prayer matters. Yes, we're called to pray without ceasing, and that means when the kid is screaming, or you just failed some interview at your work. But more often than not, our prayer is going to be helped if we're somewhere quiet. The external environment of prayer matters. Think about your location. Where are you? Some love going on walks to pray. Others probably need a closet. But do you establish a location of quietness, stillness, where you can be with God, where you can pray to him? Our posture also means our body. So we've been teaching our daughter Ayla to pray. We go like this and close our eyes, and I've thought, why do we do that? Why have I been teaching Ayla to do that? And I think it's because she's crazy. She's always touching things. She's grabbing things before dinner. She wants to eat. And so we do this to focus. We're not just saying words. We're having communication with our God. And so our external posture matters, but also internal posture matters. Humility and faith. Humility to say, God doesn't have to answer our prayers, but he chooses to because he loves us. And so we enter in as servants of a king, as sons and daughters of a king, but we have no right except by the blood of Jesus. And so we come in humbly, knowing we are down here and God is way up here. I wish my arms were longer. It would be far more accurate. And we have faith that God does what he's going to say. Imagine praying, not thinking anyone was listening, anyone was going to answer. But rather, when we come in faith, we say, this matters. Prayer matters. God responds. He does things in the world. And so, posture matters. Number two, the person of prayer. Do you notice in the text how many times it says, Lord God, Lord of hosts? 11 times, actually, it gets a little skewed in the English, but 11 times God's name is used, Yahweh. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has a name? He's revealed himself as a personal God, Yahweh. In the New Testament, they use Lord. Jesus teaches us our Father. We, of course, can pray to Jesus, but our God has a name. He has a name. And that is why 44 times David says, you or yours. This is a direct communication to his God, his personal God. And so when you think about prayer, don't think about offering it up in a space. It's not an entity. It's not fate. It's God. It's Yahweh. It's a personal God. And so use his name. You can use Yahweh. It's acceptable. Or you can use Lord. Or you can use our Father. But speak to your God and be reminded that he knows you, he loves you, and he is there. He's listening, and he is ready like a father to answer your prayer. Posture of prayer, the person of prayer. Number three, the parts of prayer. And some of you will be very familiar with the acronym ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. These four things are four areas of prayer. And as Dr. Goldstein reminded us, we're really good at the last one. We're really good at asking for things. I think at times we struggle with the other three. We want to praise God in adoration and tell him how great he is. We see that David does that. Hope I made that clear in the text. Then we move to confession. In light of who God is, we fall far short. We have weaknesses, insecurities. We have sin that abounds in our lives. We confess that to God. We see David doing that. Then we move to thanksgiving. Yes, God is great. Yes, we're sinners, and God has provided abundantly for us in Christ Jesus. And so thanksgiving can start there, and it can move to all the rest of the perfect gifts that God has given us. And then lastly, we end with supplication, the things we ask for. It's here in David's prayer. It's also in our liturgy each week. We start off with a prayer of adoration. We praise God for who he is. We move into a time of confession. We then have a time of thanksgiving and supplication. And so model your prayer life off of that. If you notice your prayer life being stale or short, it's not that you need to pray for more things. You probably need to spend time on the other three things. Spend time meditating right before you pray about how great God is. Think about one of the attributes or aspects of God. There's many of them. He's just, he's loving, he's kind, he's jealous, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. Pray through one of those. When it comes to confession, take a minute to jot down ways you've fallen short, ways you've sinned in the last minute, hour, 24 hours, week, and pray that to God. And then jot down things you're thankful for. This pattern can help create a fuller prayer life. I think it will help you pray more. I think it will give more honor and glory to God. Number four, the promise of prayer. The promise of prayer. Imagine someone telling you something, you're not believing them at all. And further yet, imagine you asked for something and they never provide it. How long would it take you to stop asking? Once, twice, 100 times? Now think about the opposite. If when you prayed, you knew someone was listening, someone loved you, someone wanted to give you good gifts because they're your father, would you not just keep coming back over and over again? Ayla has not yet stopped asking me for things because she knows that I'll do everything I can to provide for her and for what's best for her. And our God is far greater than I am. He does that. And so pray expectantly. Pray knowing that God will answer. Whatever your prayer is, there's nothing outside the limit of his ability. It's actually quite small in his eyes. He can do it. And so pray expectantly and also pray God's promises. See, he's made promises in his word. Do you know them? And do you pray them back? Just like David, we can say, God, you have said this. Now do it. I was walking this morning saying, God, you've said you will be with me, that I have no need to fear. Do that. Be with me. Take away my fear. What promises do you love and hold on to? Pray them back to God and pray expectantly, knowing that he has made you promises and he will do it. Number five, the pondering of prayer. There's always one in these lists that's kind of, can't quite get the P right, but pondering a prayer. When David ponders the Lord's provision, it leads him to praise. Are you pondering what God has done in your life? Are you taking a chance and time to think about how far he has brought you? His story of faithfulness, his kindness, his care. That will lead you to pray. The more you think about God's kindness and goodness in this church, in your life, in your family's lives, the more you're going to want to praise God, celebrate him, and ask for more things. You'll become a person of prayer when you take time to ponder what he's done in your life. Number six, the product of prayer. It all leads to God's praise. In verse 26, I mentioned it earlier, David is praying so that your name, God's name, will be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. That is what prayer is all about. Prayer is about the praise of God. It's why in the Lord's Prayer we pray, hallowed be thy name, and your will be done. We're praying that God would receive praise. All that we ask for is meant to be to that aim. So if you notice that your prayers aren't being answered, maybe your eyes are fixed inward and not upward. Maybe you're more concerned about your own glory and not the Lord's. And so pray that God would be praised. Ask for things that when he answers them, you would love him more. Love the giver of the gift and not the gift itself. When you ask for things, pray that other people would love God or that they would see God. That's why I love miracle stories, because God is doing something. He's intervening in people's lives. Just heard a story that at one of the hospitals, I think St. Luke's, they have a back room for some of the employees, and it's unexplained healings. People that they shouldn't have made it. And it's not for the public to see, it's just for the workers. And that wall is giving praise to God. These unexplained things where God intervenes, God receives praise. And then lastly, the power of prayer. Power of prayer. This is really the foundation of it all. See, David, when he prays, he recognizes that God has given him great promises. And so he kind of comes just carrying those promises along with him. It's like the briefcase that he carries to work. God, I know what you said. I'm bringing them along. And that's his motivation. He recognizes that God has been quite good to him. And so he prays. And yet we have a far greater motivation, don't we? God has made us countless promises that are far better than our lineage extending. It's that we will one day get to see God face to face. It's that though we were sinners, God has forgiven us. He's called us sons and daughters. We are adopted into his kingdom. We could go on. The new covenant promises are far greater than the Davidic. God has been so great to us. What greater motivation do you need? And even more than that, we have a great intercessor. It's not about our prayers, because no matter how weak or fallible they are, God is going to take them. Jesus takes them and he carries them all the way to the throne of God where they're an incense before him. We have a spirit inside us that is interceding for us, that's offering up prayers that are too great for yearnings. See, we have a far greater motivation and a far greater intercessor. And so for us, the power of prayer is far greater than David. And so if David can offer this 19 verses, 11 verses of beauty, it really is a beautiful prayer, how much greater can our prayer life be? We have all that we need. We have far greater power in Christ. And so those are the seven P's for our prayer life. If I was to summarize, looking at David's prayer, he had humility before God, then praise to God, and lastly requests. He makes his requests to God. And so when we think about our prayer life, when we think about the covenantal promises, these great promises that God has made from beginning to end of Scripture that are ours, how are we to respond? Well, we just respond with prayerful praise. Since God has made covenantal promises, let us be led to prayerful praise. And so, as we kind of conclude, I'm going to pray, as we always do at the end of sermons. And yet, I think it would be a disservice to read a text of a prayer and preach a sermon about prayer and not spend substantial time in prayer. So if you would, rather than the 1 minute trying to transition for the sound team to get up here, where we really do pray and ask God to do a great work in our lives, I'm going to spend 5 or 6 minutes in prayer asking God to do these things. And so would you prepare a posture of prayer, whether that's internally or externally? And I wrote down my prayer, but I'm going to kneel because God really is mighty and merciful, and we are his servants bowing before him. And I'm going to pray to Yahweh, our great God, and ask him to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think in our lives, ultimately to his praise and his glory. So let's pray. Our great God and Father, Yahweh, who are we, O Lord, that you would care for us like this? Who are we that you would promise to provide love, redeem, and care for us? We were wandering children, and you restored us. We were rebellious creations, and you adopted us as sons and daughters. And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You are mighty, unrivaled, and unequaled. There is none like you. There is none that can compare to you. You existed before all things. You created all things. You sustain all things. You are holy and perfect, deserving all praise and all glory. You are the King of kings. And Lord, our God, you still chose to save us. You died to redeem us. We praise you. What more can we say to you? For you know your servants, O Lord God. You know that each one of us here is filled with mixed motives. You know how we have failed you this week. You know our weaknesses, our insecurities, our failures. You know us better than we even know ourselves. We cannot atone for our sins. We cannot pay you back, Yahweh. We can only stand before you because of your promises and according to your own heart. Because you are the God who proclaimed himself to Moses, saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You have been true to your character, O Lord God. And therefore, you are great. You deserve praise for the work in our lives. You deserve praise for your promises to us. You promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You have promised to be faithful to us and to our children. You have promised to forgive our sin. You have promised to be our God, and you have been faithful to each one. We have witnessed your great and awesome deeds for generations. We can trace your redemption of Israel. We can see your hand guiding the early church and spreading the message of hope and love in Christ to all the nations. We can zoom in and see your faithfulness in this very church. You have provided for us. You've given us a pastor and elders who shepherd us well, a building that serves us and glorifies you. You've given abundant financial provision to steward, and the list goes on and on. Each one of us has a story, a testimony, a song of praise to you, how you have provided, protected, sustained, and supported us. You are great, O Lord, our God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the promises that you have spoken concerning us, that as Romans 8:1 says, there will be no condemnation for those in Christ. But rather, would we find grace and mercy in our time of need? You've said that one day we'll see you with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. You've said that there will be worship from every tribe and tongue and nation surrounding the throne of God, shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." O Lord, we ask that you would do that. Bring that day soon. In the meantime, you have promised to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, so that you would grant us strength to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being. Help us to be rooted and grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all fullness of God. Yahweh, you have promised all these things in your word. And so I have found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised these good things to your servants. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless this church and bless us, your servants. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall we be blessed forever. Lord, we pray this all to you, our Father, Yahweh, in the name of the Son, through the power of the Spirit who resides within us. Amen.